Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Looking forward to this day. And may the Lord bless His word that He's laid in my heart to bring to you today. These are exciting times for Three Rivers Bible Church. And I trust the Spirit will encourage you and challenge you with this message from Numbers, the book of Numbers. If you'll turn in your Bibles, fourth book in. Let's say the books, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, if you get to Deuteronomy, you went too fast, too far, turn back a little bit. You are coming to an important occasion in your church, and that's where you will hand off to your next shepherd, under-shepherd, the staff, a symbol of the Lord, the shepherd, the chief shepherd, and that authority committed then from you through the Holy Spirit to Brother Jeff. That's going to be a wonderful occasion. That will be in a couple of weeks. And I thought, well, in light of that, let's take a look and see if the Word of God has anything to say about His successor leadership. You know, any business that's ongoing and wants to go from one generation to the next has a succession plan where it passes from one to the next, especially from one generation to the next. Some of you folks have already been through that with your families and your business. I want to remind you that the next slide, please, is from the 2004 Olympic Games in Athens, Greece. The American women's track team was expected to win. They were the fastest team in the competition. And as they started off, Marion Jones, who had already won four gold medals, made her turn, you know, and gained on the other teams and went to make the handoff. The lady who was the next, the third runner, started running, reached back, and they tried three times to hand off the baton, and they couldn't complete it till the fourth time, and they were disqualified because they did not pass the baton. I think God has something here for this church and for your lives and for me. Life is filled with changes, and you have to learn how to efficiently, effectively transfer past the baton. Every church is faced with this. Every ministry is faced with this at some point in their ministry, in their life. And God has some things here, some lessons I think will help us to see this. It's about Israel. They were a fledgling nation, and they had always had Moses as their leader, and now there comes a time of a dramatic transition, and they're going to go from one to the next. This is so in every church. There has been, in my past couple of generations in the church, a change in church culture. I learned from way back in an awful experience when I was first in the ministry, when guitars came in the church and the Beatles there were there with long hair. I mean, it came down to their ears. And we as a church didn't comprehend this too much, this matter of a change in culture. And we chased away a whole generation of young people who loved the Lord and had a different way of expressing, and they were a different generation, and they went out and they became the Jesus people and started a whole movement of evangelism in the United States, and the church missed out on it. We didn't learn how to pass the baton. In the last couple of years, in the last decade, you know, you've faced the same thing. I mean, culture does reflect in the church. If we're going to reach this generation, we're going to reach kids that were raised in this generation, they're going to have this enculturation. And when they get saved, they still come to church and they have some appreciations that have nothing to do with Bible doctrine. It's personal preference. But us older folks sometimes think, well, wait, this is a theological problem. No, it's not. We have to learn how to pass the baton to the next generation. And so, let's go back into Numbers. There are some things here because Moses in this passage gets his pink slip of dismissal. I just got mine. Only his wasn't a pink slip. It was a black slip of death. I mean, he was done. His life was going to be ended. So one of the great things of reading the Bible through, you read through passages that you wouldn't normally choose. Book of Numbers, who wants to read the Book of Numbers? It's like reading a Hebrew telephone book. Well, if you read it, you're going to find out there's a whole lot more in there than just those names. And it's going to talk here that God gives some direction in this matter of selecting and replacing a leader, which you are going through at this moment. So I think this will be helpful for you. So in Numbers, there's a final census that is made of the past off generation. There's a new generation now that are ready to go to the promised land. And what it shows in one way is it's the protection and the provision of God for this multitude through the generations, through the wilderness, where there was no food and no water and so forth. And God faithfully provided and led and directed. And now they're going to come to this time where they have to go through this transitional leadership. So there's four things that I want you to notice as we go through this passage. Number one, there is a time for a change. There's a time for change. This comes to every ministry. Every ministry. There's a time for choosing a new leader. God has a new man for a new generation. And there's going to be a new direction. There's a time for the conveying of that authority or the transferring of that authority. And there's a time for the continuation of God's program and God's work. It might be different than it was, but it's still God at work and he's still accomplishing his mission. So, first of all, there was a time for a change. It was the end of the old and the beginning of a new season for Israel. It's a new day in God's way. They're going to go into new territory. There will be a new dimension and direction. And there's going to be a different leader. So let's look at chapter 27, verse 12. Are you there? Three of you? There you go. Okay, then the Lord said to Moses, go up on this mountain of Abraham and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. By the way, that's a good verse right there, just to kind of circle. Who does that land belong to? Well, it belongs to God. Who did he give it to? Israel. All right. Answers that question. Which I have given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, Moses, you too will be gathered to your people as Aaron, your brother, was. There's a couple of thoughts I want to share with you from that particular text right there. First of all, the Old Testament saints did not have a complete understanding of life after death. But I want you to notice that frequently throughout the patriarchs, this phrase is mentioned repeatedly. Abraham, when he got ready to die, he says, you're going to be gathered to your fathers. Isaac, when he died, he says, you're going to be gathered to your fathers. Jacob, when he died, you're going to be gathered to your fathers. Ishmael, when he died, you'll be gathered to your fathers. And on it went. Moses, Aaron, gathered to your fathers. And so they had a concept of life beyond this life, life after death, we would might say. Our Lord said in Mark chapter 12, verse 27, just write that down in your margin there. He was answering a question from the Pharisees about marriage and so forth, but that's not the point. They were asking about what happens regarding life after this life. And Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, when Jesus lived, they have been gone a long time from this earth. And now notice what he says. I am the God of the living, not the dead. That is, those that we say are dead are alive. When you stop breathing and your heart thumping and all that, you didn't go out of existence. You just went on to the afterlife. So that's a good point. I'd like to take time with you. But notice that it wasn't the end of his life, his end of his ministry, his end of his physical life. But he didn't go out of existence. Now, there is a misunderstanding in this church about me. Next Sunday is not my last Sunday. It's my last Sunday here. I'm going on. I'll be somewhere. So we're reading about that kind of a situation here. So the second thing, and more to the point of our message, it was a time for a change in leadership. Now, when some well-known, prominent leader goes off of the scene for whatever reason, did you ever think of the burden of the fellow that follows him? Just think of the shoes he has to fill. Wow. I one time took over for Rich McCarroll, very successful pastor at Genesis Bible, and I was the transition. That made them glad for the next guy that came, see. After Rich came in, that kind of woke them up to reality, and then they got a good pastor following that. But there was a need for a change, and I think it was good for you to have a transition also. So we're reading about that kind of a situation in this study today. Moses was a great man. He was a tremendous prophet. He was a magnificent leader. He was the only one to that point that had spoken face-to-face with God. No secondhand stuff for him. He got it directly from the mouth of God. So you can imagine now it's time for Moses to step aside. Subpoint. You can tell something about a person by the grace he shows when he has to leave. Moses was a man who was a humble man. It's time for him to step aside. Sometimes it comes time to resign for various reasons. Sometimes it comes time to retire. Sometimes you're going to go on for a reappointment. But it's a difficult time. Some of you have faced that in your life. You've come to the end of a particular career, and it was time to let go. Time for change. So there's a time for change. Moses is going to pass off the scene. In Deuteronomy, we read that Moses was 120 years old when he died. He could see as clear as he could see in the past. His muscles were still firm. He was still vigorous. He didn't get tired at 1 o'clock to take a nap. So perhaps he wasn't thinking that his working days were over. Some of you fellas retired. That's quite a calamity. That's quite a traumatic thing to go through. Wow. Moses, you're about to die, and you will not enter the promised land. Verse 13, when you've seen it, you will die. That's what Moses lived all of his life for. That's what he prayed for. That's what all of this was about. And he argued with God about this 3 or 4 times, and finally God says, no, I don't want you to argue anymore. I've made my mind up. You are not going into the promised land. Now, in case you didn't know why, go on and read verse 14. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. These were the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. So let me just fill you in on that. It was at the miracle of supplying of water where Moses committed his offense against God. In Exodus chapter 17, Moses got angry when God was not angry. Moses spoke to the people, or to the rock, when God said, speak to the people. Moses struck the rock when God said, did not say strike the rock, because in 1 Corinthians, we find out that rock was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not supposed to be struck, and he struck him twice. So, what do I want to say about that? Here was a revered leader, a man who knew God and spoke to God face to face and spoke for God to these people all those years, and in a moment, out of control, fell in a fault. Do not expect any leader to be perfect. Every one of us, sinners saved by grace, have the old nature. And at the moment we are not looking to the Lord and filled with the Spirit and submitted to the Spirit and get our eyes off the Lord, at any moment we can be overtaken in a fault. Do not be pharisaical, but for the grace of God. Yes, there are consequences. But it doesn't come from the church. The Lord will take care of it. What's the church to do? You're to forgive even as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. What a testimony that would be to our community when we treat each other this way. The other thing is, no new candidate. Think about replacing Moses. No new pastor is going to completely satisfy people who love the old leader. Moses, all of his life, had complaining, grumping, criticizing people that followed him. But so this new leader that's going to come along, and the new leader's coming along here, you know, he may be young for some of you people. You may get an idea saying, well, he's young. What's he going to teach me? Well, did you ever think maybe he's here for you to teach him something? In my first pastorate, it was the deacons taught me more than I taught them. I mean, they didn't do it egotistically or didn't come face to face, but they just humbly taught me how to be a pastor. Or if you're a younger person and you look at somebody coming and he's old, you say, well, what's he got to do with my generation? Well, you just wait. He's been young. You've not been his age. He might have something for you, you see. So no new leader replacing the old leader is going to satisfy you in every way. It's not going to happen. Maybe some of you, like Moses, saw the next leader growing up. Maybe he put diapers on him. I don't know. But he's seen him grow up from a youth. You maybe have a little trouble seeing a young person grow up in a near community, and you've seen and beholded his life and say, you may have a hard time to adopt him as your shepherd, as your now leader, the under-shepherd to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful. So I want you to notice three or four things in this text about Three Rivers Bible Church. 1 Corinthians 10:11, speaking of the Old Testament, says, now these things happened unto them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. That's us. He's written these things for us. So number one, I'm going to recap here. Point number one, there is a time for a change that came to you. Number two, there's a time to choose a new leader. A time to choose a new leader. The old leader, the previous leader, is moving off the scene. Who's going to take his place? Let's look at Numbers. Back up to the left, a few pages. I'm waiting for the pages to turn. You have a really quiet Bible. Okay, Numbers chapter 14, I'm quite sure you're there. Now, who's going to take his place? I want you to notice there aren't many candidates. Yeah, look at verse 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I was sure to do to you. Your corpses, all this group of people, will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Just two candidates. That's all they had. And God had narrowed it down to these two who had come back with a minority report. Everybody else was on the other side of the fence. Can anybody name the other eight spies? I can't either. But we know Joshua and Caleb, the faithful ones that came back. So two minority individuals, they had faith in God's word. They said, we're able to do it, Lord. You lead, we'll follow. And that's what God wanted. So at the end of Moses' life, the choices were narrowed down to Caleb and Joshua. Just two. That's all they had. So Caleb was kind of a super, he was quite a fellow, really, actually. Why do you think that God chose Joshua over Caleb? Well, there's one little verse in Numbers chapter 11. Just take another turn to the left, and let's look at chapter 11, verse 28. By the way, here's a Bible trivia, a conundrum. Who in the Bible did not have parents? Well, 28 says, Number 11, 28, where'd he go? Okay, then Joshua, the son of Nun. Oh boy, this is going to be a long sermon. The attendant of Moses from his youth. Right there is where he got a leg up on Caleb. Not that he was seeking it, but you read through and you're going to find out that it was Joshua who was with Moses at the Mount of Sinai when they came down. It was Joshua who reported to Moses that the people were prophesying the camp and didn't have the proper authority. And on you read about Joshua being the assistant of Moses. Otherwise, I think he was pretty unsensational, unremarkable. Evidently, he's not much of a gifted person. There wasn't really a flair about Joshua. He was just kind of an ordinary, average, routine type of a young man, but he was faithful, and he was available to serve. He served. He was a servant. Now, let's go back to our text in Numbers 27. Numbers 27. I want to see a specific verse here. Chapter 15, then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation, Lord, will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. There's a tremendous principle in this passage, this text, for us to remember. When a man of God, a person of God, resigns or is removed or dies or retires, God's program doesn't stop. God's ministry doesn't cease. It's comforting to me. It's reassuring to me to see that when the most prominent person in Israel is taken away, that did not interrupt God's plan. God knew all about it. He had somebody already mentioned it. Already prepared, I should say. When I first came here, I brought a series of messages. What do you do when you suffer loss? What do you do? And you can fill that blank in with a lot of reasons why your loss comes, but whatever the reason, people who you thought were going to be there are no longer there. There's been a displacement in your life. Things you thought you were going to have are no longer there anymore. You've suffered. What do you do? First thing you do is you take an evaluation of what's left. And what I tried to teach you is that regardless, God is still left. God is still in control. God's people are still here. God still has a program. And God is going to use what you have left to restore what was taken away. Oh, get that in your heart and mind, because you're going to face loss all your life. Really, life is getting rid of things. You'll get to understand that when you get older and you have to clean up your mom and dad's estate and all that stuff you've got to get rid of. I learned that when you get 65, start getting rid of stuff. Because before long, you're going to go to a smaller home. And after that, you're going to go to a rest home or whatever. And then you're going to go to a little bit of room in the hospice. And all you got is a little suitcase of final papers. It all ends up a little shoebox on your son's shelf. Get rid of stuff. Well, anyhow, how did I get into that? There's a principle to remember here that God's plan is not shaken. When he pulls up a flower, he's got another one ready to bloom. Just walk by faith. It's wonderfully encouraging to me that in my pastorate years, I had many key people that had, for some reason, left. Maybe a job change, maybe a family situation, maybe a going to college, but they left key positions open. I'm thinking, who's going to fill in for this? How are we going to go on? Invariably, God had somebody already there in that congregation he had been grooming to step in and fearfully fill those positions, and he would develop and bloom and blossom. God has it all figured out. God's got a plan and a purpose. So God had a successor in mind. Moses didn't seem to know about it. He says, God, appoint your man. God, have your way. Now, it might not have seemed the logical choice to Moses. Moses had seen Joshua growing up. He saw all those teenage foibles. Aaron probably taught him in Sabbath school. Miriam probably tutored him in the Torah. I don't know, but he was just a kid, a neighborhood kid. He's going to be the next leader. What was the quality? He was faithful, he was available, and he was serving. And God had him in mind. So his name was Joshua. That ought to have told him something. Names in the Bible mean something. That's the same name that they gave the Lord when he was born, Jesus, the Savior. Joshua was already named. So God had been choosing the leader. They just had to make it known to him. Now I want you to look at his ordination here in chapter 27, verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take this young man, this new leader, Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and commission him in their sight. In their sight. In a couple of weeks, you're going to receive your chosen pastor. God chose him and you confirmed it. It's what we call installation service. Why do that? Because God said to do it that way. Bring him before the whole congregation, lay hands on him, set him forth. Let me tell you something, elders, planning committees, make this day a big day, a big deal. It's going to be as big as you'll make it. I mean, invite people from the community. Save him time from going out and meeting everybody. Get the mayor to come in. Get whoever is the city people to come in, the chief of police or whatever. Recognize them, say hi to them, thank them for coming. And introduce them to your new pastor. You'll save a lot of time. Bring in teachers that are going to, he's just a pastor of your students, and invite them. They might come and they might not. But make it a big deal and have a nice big meal afterwards and invite everybody to come in and celebrate this and recognize him. There's a transfer of authority. You're recognizing what God has done. You're commissioning, you're ordaining him in this calling. So, Lord, he says, verse 16, point the man over this congregation that is your choice. He says, okay, but I want you to commission him. I want you to go through this installation process. So Moses said, Lord, make it the man of your choosing. A lot of congregations make the mistake of trying to find a man like their last leader or trying to find a man like they think ought to be the next leader, a man of their own choosing, of their own liking. Where the Lord might choose somebody entirely different and not to your logical understanding. They weren't looking at Joshua. Somebody entirely different. He would have different gifts. He'd have different emphasis. He'd have a different way of delivering God's message to them. He would lead them in different ways. They're going to go into a new territory. Things are going to be different. The important thing to understand is God makes the choice. Amen? Amen. God makes the choice. It's like when you get married. Keep your eyes wide open before you get married and half shut thereafter. Because when you say, I do, it's done. You are a couple. That is the person. There's not somebody else ever. There's one. That's how it's supposed to be. So it's an important thing. God makes a choice. God's choice might not be our choice. How many times I've tried to tell God how it should be done and lived to regret it if he let me do it? How many times I've told God what to do and he didn't do it the way I've lived to say, thank God he didn't give me what I chose, what I thought. So it might not be the logical choice, but give it over to God. He makes the choice and he makes the change. It'll be a change. You understand that, what I'm saying? He will be different. That's why we call it change. Different personality, different ministry, different leadership, different gifts, different temperament, different burdens. Different. Change is not bad. Change is good. A lot of us resist change. But Moses is saying, that's good, God. They don't need another repeat of me. They don't need somebody who's raised in Pharaoh's court. They don't even understand what Egypt is. These people don't even know Egypt. You know, they don't need somebody that is like me, that's a scholar, somebody whose face shines. He's kind of a mystical person, some kind of a person that is so introverted he can't even speak. They need somebody different. Well, there's a lot of reason why God brings a change into your life. Embrace it. Realize it's of God and embrace it. So, but what he does say in the end of verse 17, so that they will not be like sheep who have no shepherd. Now, leadership also has to recognize he'll be different. Some men are gifted differently that are still elder pastors, but they're gifted differently. But Moses is stressing the fact that these folks need a shepherd. The most important thing in his agenda is not the building program. It's not the budget. It's not to be that he's the program activity chairman. It's not that he's supposed to be there to encourage, to rah-rah people and get them all shook up and excited about that. His program, his calling is to care for the people. Feed the sheep. Lead the sheep. Grow the sheep. That's important. And I think that's what a church needs. Can I say a word? I will. Thank you. This is a big flock. I know, I've tried to get around them all. I haven't got probably only maybe a half of you. It's a big flock. It's too big for one shepherd. And so, elders, I think you need to appoint an elder who is the calling elder that helps the pastor in visitation and calling a new leader or new visitors and so forth. Organize a little bit to take some of the load off him because he's got to spend 40 hours studying and then do all the rest of this stuff. So help him out a little bit. That's one of his primary things that he's got to do. The sheep. One time somebody met me out here in the foyer and shaking hands. He said, Pastor, you don't know me, but I'm a member here. He says, am I not really important? I said, wait a minute. You're one of the sheep here. It's important to me. I'm glad to know your name. I want to get to know you better. That's my business. We're in the people business, and that's the primary thing that your preacher needs to be. It's a person, people, people, person, and to be with people and talk to people. So, okay. Two extremely important messages or thoughts, I think, here. First is God's choice, not the elders, not even the church. We are, in fact, a church that Jesus Christ is the head and he influences the church through the Holy Spirit. And if you are not filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and you're making choices, heaven help you. It's a responsibility that is yours and mine. And it's God's choice and we're going to trust that God had his way in it. So, all right. He was filled with the Spirit and that's the primary responsibility. And then verse 18 says, lay hands on him. Lay hands on him. Now I want to tell you that laying hands on somebody doesn't do anything. It doesn't convey anything to him other than germs. It is simply, as God said, identifying with this person who now has been called by you, by God through you, and you're laying hands on him, identifying him, in partnering with him. You are recognized, ordaining him. You recognize that God has led you and you are in partnership with him. You are combining with him in his ministry. Your church, occasionally God has spoken to different people to come and go on some mission. I trust that you're recognizing that's just not a thing that happened out there. God called from the church some servants and laid on their heart a burden, and the church would even recognize that or they would not recognize it. If they don't recognize it, the person ought to go. But if they do recognize it, then the church needs to have a commissioning service. First of all, the church ought to be aware of what's going on, be praying with that couple and being supporting them and getting God's will and God's direction. And then they have a commissioning service where they set them apart. We recognize God's call. We're engaging ourselves and committing ourselves obligating ourselves to partner with them. It sets them out publicly into this ministry. So think about that if the Lord calls some of your people to the mission field. So Joshua is the successor to Moses. And there was a public recognition of that, and that's why I'm saying to you, make it a big deal when you set your new pastor into the ministry. Let the whole community know about that. And then there's the conveying of authority. There's that transfer of authority, verse 19. And have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all the congregation, sons of Israel, may obey him. You are to commission him, transfer of authority, set him there. Folks should know, this is God's under-shepherd. He comes in the authority of the Lord, and we recognize that. It's a new man, a new sheriff in town, as somebody in the political scene says. All right. I wish I had time to complete this message, but I don't. So let's just look at Deuteronomy 34. I want to read a verse or two out of that, just to the right a little ways. Deuteronomy 34. Now Moses went up from the plain of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land. Oh, man, this is what he had wanted to see, and God showed it to him. Now look at verse 9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him. Now, the church is not Israel, but the process, the principle is the same. You choose a heaven-sent, spirit-filled believer as pastor. You confirm what God has done. You confirm it, and you set them apart into that, and you do it in front of the congregation and the community so that they know this is now God's man. We're going to follow him. We're going to follow him. Wow. All right. I often think about Moses. He wanted to get into the promised land. At that point, all he would have had to do is fall over the hill, tuck into a ball, and roll down the hill. And if he'd have got to the river when it wasn't high tide, he could have rolled right down into the promised land. But God says you're not going to get there. Question, trivia question. Did Moses get into the promised land? I see a head or two nodding. You're right. Because you get in the New Testament, Mount Transfiguration, who was there? The Lord and Elijah and Moses. God never leaves his business unfinished. Moses did get in the promised land, just not as he thought. So, a couple of quick thoughts as we close, and I'm not going to preach it. If you read the rest of the verse, it turns out that Israel could get along without Moses. And that's what the next couple of books in the Bible are all about. The application is the church is not about any man. The church is about the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of ways that changes have come about, but one thing doesn't change. Jesus never changes, and he is the head of the church. When God removes, he replaces. That'll be another message, I guess. When God appoints, he anoints a new leader and authorizes him. What God starts, God sustains and gives success. Three Rivers Bible Church, all I want to know is, did Jesus start it? Because he that began a good work will perform it until the day he comes back. And I'm comfortable that God is at work at Three Rivers Bible Church. And I trust that God will use this message from his word to give you some direction, some comfort, some encouragement about what's going on in your life, in your church life, and that you'll do just exactly what God told them to do. This is your new leader. His name is Joshua. Love him. Serve him. Protect him. Support him. Don't grumble against him. Don't touch him. Don't touch my anointed. Be careful about reaching in and doing it. This is God's man. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you did not leave us in this life to walk about in confusion and darkness, but you've given us your word, which is the light, shows us the path, shows us your way, your will, your wisdom. May each one here in this church May the Holy Spirit take this and apply it into their life, not only about the church, but in their own personal lives, what's going on, the changes that are going to come. Through it all, may we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.